We're continuing our study in the book of Philippians this morning. We will be looking at chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Let me just go through a quick review. The reason I keep all this outline on the board, I know it takes up a lot of space, is just so that we can kind of keep the flow in the context of where we are kind of keep it in front of us so we understand what's being said here. In chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 1 and 2, Paul, of course, as you remember, identifies himself, and he includes Timothy, and primarily identifies himself as bondservant, a bond slave, someone who is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ as his primary role in life. Yes, he was an apostle. Yes, he did many great things, but he bowed his knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. He greets all the saints in Philippi, and he passes on the blessing of grace and peace to them. In verse 3-11, we see Paul's prayer, which we've been working through for the last several weeks. In verse 3 and 4, we see when Paul prayed, and basically, you could summarize that by saying he always prayed upon every remembrance of them. And then why he prayed, verse 5-8, and these three things I have listed out in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, and 8 are really one big thought. And as I mentioned last week, I believe, if not the week before, they represent one thought of why Paul prayed. When he prayed continually. Why did he pray? Well, in views are based upon the Philippians' fellowship in the gospel. The gospel is the basis. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of our fellowship, brothers and sisters. It's great to get along on a human level. It's great that we have the same sorts of interests and all that. That's wonderful and fine. However, a basis of our fellowship is the gospel. Why did Paul pray? Because of that. Paul prayed also that he had confidence in God. That God, who began the work in the Philippians' life, will complete it, as we saw last week. And this week we're going to look and continue to answer why Paul prayed. He says, I have you in my heart, verse 7 and 8. So what I'd like to do is read the section, verse 3 through verse 8 this morning. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus. As you can see, Paul is addressing all of them. For you all, he speaks, you all, you all. Verse 7 and 8 are what we're going to look at this morning. Paul starts, and this continues to answer the question why he prayed. And why did Paul pray? He prayed because of the fellowship in the gospel. He prayed because he had confidence in God. Second, third, and this is really one thought, but we're splitting it up so we can understand. Because I have you in my heart. Paul had affection towards the Philippians. He had an affectionate care for the Philippians. And that's what verse 7 and 8 tells us. He starts off, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. Because I have you in my heart. Just that it is right. That word right can be translated just or righteous. Just as it is righteous for me. Just as it is just for me to think this of me, of you all. Appropriate, we might paraphrase. Paul says it's appropriate for me to pray for you. It's appropriate for me to think this of you. The mind can never be divorced from the heart. Now, your New American Standard Bibles, I think, translates when it says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, it says, feel this of you all. Now, I love the New American Standard. In fact, I started using the New American Standard before some of you were even born, back in the early 70s. Okay? Before some of you were born, I began using. When God saved me and Greta, we were involved in a campus ministry which used the New American Standard, which is great. I love the New American Standard. So don't take my comment as being overly critical. I don't like the translation feel. Let me get to the bottom line. The word there for me to think is the word for mind. Okay? My mind. It's taken from the base word for mind. And you see it in many places in the book of Philippians and in the New Testament. We're going to look at some of those in just a moment. But what Paul is saying here, that the reason he's praying for the Philippians is because he had an affectionate care for them. He was concerned for them, right? And he said it is right, it is just, it is appropriate for me to think this way of you. The mind can never be divorced from the heart or our emotion or our feelings. Can't be. And I believe that's why your American Standard, English Standard Version use that translation. All the older translations use think or mind. But the mind cannot be divorced from the heart. It's when we divorce or separate our thinking from our feeling is when we get into trouble. For our feeling is supposed to be directed by our thinking. The mind can never be divorced from the heart. True loving concern comes from right thinking. And right thinking comes from God's Word. True loving concern, Paul tells us in verse 7, comes from right thinking. And right thinking comes from God's Word. In the letter of Philippians, as I mentioned just a moment ago, Paul puts great emphasis upon the mind to have understanding, to use that understanding wisely. He puts great emphasis upon right thinking. So there's a particular Greek word that's translated there in these other verses I'm about to share with you, and its base meaning is mind, our mind. So say the feelings and the mind cannot really be pulled apart. It's when we do that as humans that we get in trouble. When we have a feeling towards something or somebody and it's not based upon the truth of Scripture, I get in trouble. Conversely, if all my thinking is nothing but an intellectual exercise with no empathy towards others, love towards others, and care towards others, again, I'm wrong. The two things are put together, and again, that's why probably the New American Standard translates that feeling, although the word is not feeling in Greek. It has to do with mind or thinking. So let's look at some other places. We're going to see this through our study. Paul is putting great emphasis on we need Christians to think rightly, and that thinking rightly is based on God's Word. Chapter 1, verse 7. We're looking at that. We're going to continue in just a moment. Chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. In chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind, it's exactly the same word we see in chapter 1, verse 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Some Bible translation said, let this attitude be in you. We need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have the mind consistent with Jesus Christ, consistent with God. Chapter 3, verse 15. Paul writes, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And he's talking about pressing towards the goal of Christ. therefore, as many as are mature. Mature Christians will have this mind, this thinking, this attitude. Chapter 3, verse 19. Speaking of the false teachers, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind, same word as we find in chapter 1, verse 7, on earthly things. What is a lost person, in this case a false teacher, who walk after the flesh, what is their mind set on? Yeah. Earthly things, fleshly things. Right. And you see it in chapter 4 as well. We're going to get to these passages later on in our study. So back to chapter 1. Paul, why are you praying for the Philippians? Well, I'm praying for the Philippians because of my partnership, in view of my partnership in the gospel, my fellowship. We'll talk about that word some more in a minute. And because of my confidence that God is working and will work and complete His work in your life, and also because I have you in my heart. I have an affectionate care for you. Brothers and sisters, if we really, in a Christian context, have a care and love for another brother or sister, what should we be doing? Praying for them, right? It should automatically come because we're concerned, because we want the most and the God's good for them. So Paul said it is right, it is just, it is appropriate for me to think this of you. His tender affections toward them. Paul was often separated from the Christians, his spiritual children, by many miles geographically. In this case, remember, he's in Rome in prison and there at Philippi. But you see in his letters here and elsewhere, look at a couple passages where Paul always expresses his concern, his love, his care, and his prayers, even though they were geographically many, many miles away. You know, as I'm saying this, I think of past Christian friends, past meaning that I'm no longer in the same locale as them. How often do I pray for them? I'm afraid I forget them a lot. And this is a good encouragement for us to remember those Christian friends from the past. As God lays it upon your heart, as you remember them, to pray for them. Because of your concern for them and their maturity in Christ. So we see, for example, flip a couple pages to Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says a similar thing about the Colossians. He says in Colossians 2, 5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Paul did not let distance stop him from praying, stop him from caring, stop him, of course, from encouraging these Christians. A few more pages toward the back of your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become dear to us." Paul's expressing his affection toward the Thessalonian church, the members of the church, and uses very endearing words here. Frankly, I'm not sure I would ever tell someone, "I feel like a nursing mother towards you," being a man, right? But this is the depth of God's word, God's truth, expressing that endearment, that closeness. I mean, how closer can you get than a mother nursing her baby? In affection and in care and closeness. And then in chapter 2, later on, he says this, verse 17. He says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, but not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire." So you see through Paul's writing, even though he was geographically separated by miles and miles and miles from these spiritual children of his, he expressed affection and care for them. And, of course, because of that, he prayed. Paul, why are you praying for the Philippians? this part we're looking at, verse 7 and 8, because I have you in my heart. It's right for me to think this way toward you. Any questions?
Comment.
Yes.
I just know that a lot of times it's easier to say that you're praying for someone, like on Facebook, or praying for you. And mm-hmm. I mean, I found myself paused in this too. You say that you're praying, but then you don't actually get on your knees or get in the quiet and pray.
Yeah.
So, and I just a little example. I felt really terrible because a friend of mine asked me to pray for something, and later on down the road he said, "Thank you so much for praying. You know, it really meant a lot." And I'm like,
right.
I forgot to actually pray for you, right. Even though I said, "Oh yeah, I'll definitely pray for you." So that kind of convicted me. So don't just say you're going to pray. Actually, there's a difference between saying you're going to pray and actually praying.
Yeah, that's a good example of a bad thing, right?
Yeah.
So that statement, "I'm going to pray for you," is almost taken now as just a farewell. It's like saying
yeah.
farewell. Or do we really do it? So that's a very good point. What we should be doing. You know, and if you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, you're making a promise. Keep your promises. Girl, I'm talking to me as well as you. Keep your promises. If you're not going to pray for them, just say farewell. I hope everything turns out in God's providence for you. You know, something like that. But we should be praying. We should tell people, "I'll be praying for you," when they express a need to us. Because when they express that need, they're saying, "Help. Help. Please intercede for me." Any other comments or questions?
My son says, when someone asks you to pray for them, stop what you're doing and pray with them right then.
That's good.
That way you don't have to worry about not remembering it later, and you're actually praying for them with them.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Good example. All right, let's continue in verse 7. "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace." Paul had the Philippians in his heart. He had this affectionate care for them. But what was the realm of that care? What was that? What was the realm of his affectionate care? Did he say this because they were the same ethnicity as him? They weren't. They were Roman/Greek. They were actually Greek ethnically, but they were in the Roman culture. Paul was Jew. That wasn't the reason. Was it because they had the same hobbies? They made tents just like Paul? No. It wasn't because of that. Why did Paul have an affectionate care for them, and he was going to pray for them? Inasmuch, it says, "Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation gospel," who were they? "You are all partakers with me of grace." It was the realm of God's grace that Paul had affection towards them. Not hobbies, not ethnicity, not background, not any other reason. You know, sometimes we have friends, this is particularly true perhaps at work, as I remember to that environment for me. You might have the same hobby. You might have it. You start a conversation. You kind of have a quote friend relationship. Why do we have friends? Our best friends, if we use that human terminology, should be Christians. Why? Because we have something in common with them, and it has to do with the grace of God. And Paul says, whether I'm in chains, whether I'm in prison, or whether in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, whether he's preaching. That thing, which is what? You are all partakers with me of grace. That does not change. Do the circumstances or do the providence, right? By the way, that word defense there, just for your information, is the Greek word apologia, where we get apologetics and so forth. Just what he's saying. "For God is my witness," verse 8. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's look at this word a little further. Let's look at partakers. I actually remember now, I wrote it down. Partakers of me, with me of grace. That word partaker, you've seen this word before a few weeks ago. This was koinonia, which has means common, something you have in common with somebody, fellowship, partakers. Same basic word, but with another, a prefix on it, which means with. This means common or sharers. Sharers with. What did Paul share with the Philippians? He shared the grace of God, is what he's saying. And that is the basis for his affection, and that is the basis of his prayer. As is with the word mind that we looked at, remember a few weeks ago, we looked at how many times Paul uses this particular word and variants of it to talk about his partnership with the Philippians. What he shared in common with them, with the Philippians. In this case, he shared the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The basis of his affection, the basis of his praying for them. He had fellowship with them, partnership. He shared in common the grace of God. Any questions or comments? Verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. For God is my witness. This is a strong statement to validate Paul's affection to the Philippians. It's almost as if someone might say, or perhaps Paul or the Holy Spirit, knowing the heart of men, after Paul makes such strong statements of verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart as much as both in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Those are strong words of affection. Strong words for Paul as a way of prison, speaking of these people in Philippi. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit was anticipating how the heart of man reacts to that. Somebody might read that and say, oh, Paul, you're exaggerating. Aren't you kind of overstating that? So Paul, in verse 8, makes this very strong statement that God himself witnesses this. God himself validates. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all. He restates, using different words, we'll talk about that in just a moment. He restates his affectionate care for the Philippians, verse 8, in a slightly different way than he said it in verse 7. But this time, he invokes God as his witness. That God validates this, that God knows this is true concerning his great care and desire for the Philippians and well-being. By the way, that word witness is a word that you're familiar with. Martus. What does that sound like? Martus in Greek. Martyr. I know I can't write very well. It's hard to read my writing when I'm on the floor. It's where we get our word, English word, martyr. Well, who were martyrs? Who were the martyrs in history of the Christian church? They were witnesses, we might say. Stephen in Acts, the first Christian martyr. Remember him? We call him the first Christian martyr. What did he do before he was martyred, before he was killed? He shared the gospel. He was a witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that word witness is martus. And that's what Paul is saying that God is. God is the witness to the validity of his care and affection for the Philippians. Paul uses that in strong terms in places like Romans 1:9. Just to read a couple more examples of that usage in the same word and context. Paul says in Romans 1:9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve, in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son," and so forth and so on. He uses it in 1 Thessalonians 2:5, where he says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor for a cloak or pretext for greed or cloak of covetousness. God is witness." So Paul uses that phrase, the truth of it, to validate what he's saying. So how did he express his affections in verse 7? We just talked about it. He says, "Because I have you in my heart." "I have you in my heart." In verse 8, what does he say? "How greatly I long for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ." "I have you in my heart." The word heart there in verse 7 is another word that you all know. No, this is not a Greek lesson. Heart is, in reality, cardia. What does that sound like?
Cardia.
You got it. All you medical professionals here?
Cardiac.
Cardia. That's the word used.
Wow.
And often, if not exclusively in the New Testament, it's used in a figurative sense. Not talking about the pump that we all have in our chest pumping blood, but rather in a figurative sense, speaking of affection. So in verse 7, he says, "I have you in my heart." Verse 8, to express this, saying that God is the witness to it, he says, "How greatly I long for you all." "How greatly I long" is a translation of one word in Greek. It is found in Philippians 4:1 as well. It says, "Therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." It's a word that expresses an intensified affection. How greatly. So in my English Bible, it says, "How greatly I long for you." Written in the sense of a very intense affection for the Philippians. And again, notice, he uses "for you all." As he stated in his greeting to all the saints who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, no one is left out. All true believers, Paul was addressing. He didn't have favorites here. He didn't show favoritism or bias towards a particular type of person, either age or gender, or even spiritual maturity. You know, Paul didn't just hang around with us spiritual mature. "For you all," his affection. How greatly he longed for them. And notice again, as he qualified his affection in verse 7, "I have you in my heart," he was speaking to what? Those who were partakers with me of grace. That was the realm of his affection, verse 7. What is the realm of his affection he expresses in verse 8? "How greatly I long for you all with" what? "With the affection of Jesus Christ." He's not saying that I have an emotional attachment to you because you all make tents like I make tents. He doesn't say I have an emotional attachment to you. I have these feelings towards you because you're people just like me. We like the same thing. It's the realm of the sphere of the affections of Jesus Christ. Any questions? Why should I love another Christian brother or sister? Why should I care for that brother or sister? Why should I pray for that brother or sister? Because of Jesus Christ, because of the grace of God, verse 7, as exemplified by the affections of Christ, as Christ was the example. What sort of affection did Christ have towards believers? And what does he have towards believers? That's the realm of the sphere of the affection of Jesus Christ. that Paul had. Since we talked about biology earlier, cardia, verse 8 has a very interesting word. Paul says, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." That word affection, if you translate that literally from the Greek, if you translated it literally from the Greek language, it would be, and the King James, by the way, translates it literally, it would be the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now that to our modern language does not sound good, does it? And that word literally means heart, lungs, intestines, liver, all that stuff. You know, what you consider inside of our abdominal and chest cavities here. That's what the word is, and it's used sometimes literally for that. It's used of Judas when all that stuff, when he fell, when he committed suicide, and all that burst asunder. But it's many times used figuratively to express the intense seat of affection. What we really are inside.
It's in your core.
That's right. What we really are inside, what we really feel inside, who we are, our bowels. That's what the word is. I'd write it out, but it's a word that you can't say, and I have a whole lot of trouble saying it myself. If you want to look and see how it's spelled, it almost looks like it comes from your bowels. And so a long word with all kind of consonants in it, you don't know, you know, what it means, what it says. We know what it means. That's the affection. So Paul's using an intense word there in verse 8 when he uses the word affections. Read an old King James Bible and you'll see it says bowels. King James, if anything, was a very liberal translation. Okay. But what it means in context, as our newer English Bibles say, are affections. So why did Paul pray for the Philippians? Because I have you in my heart, all of you, because you're partakers of me of grace, verse 7. Verse 8, why did Paul pray for the Philippians? Because he greatly longed for them with a loving affection and care, just like the bowels, the affection that Jesus Christ showed. Any questions? Now, we're going to begin next week. We're ending a little early today. Perfect timing as the pastor walks in. We've answered the questions when, why, and we're going to look at why. So this prayer of Paul in verse 3 through 11, what did Paul specifically pray? We see that he prayed continually upon every remembrance of them. We see why he prayed. What did he pray? And he spells it out in verse 9. And this I pray. And this I pray. So this will be an excellent example for us to gauge our own prayer life against. You know, what do we pray? As I mentioned some few weeks ago, I am tempted only to pray, Lord, keep me healthy, wealthy, and wise, and please don't let anything bad happen to me. And, you know, and some of that is very valid, but that shouldn't be our entire prayer life, right? It should not be our entire prayer life. You see, Paul, in prison, sacrificially praying for those who were hundreds of miles in Philippi from him, sacrificially praying for them, and we'll see what indeed he prayed. Any questions?